doing?
Yeah, I know. I know. Whose kid is that? It's not mine. Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 109. Song 109. We'll sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. And if you would stand, Richie, eating a salad? Trying to make up, man. Hey, it doesn't make it up, okay? Yeah, I saw you just standing in the middle of the aisle just eating a salad. We saw you before the sermon, or before the... Okay. Song 109, we'll sing, Song 109.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us. Seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Sin, Lord, and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast love us still.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to tell you we love you. And thank you, Lord, for your word that we can just rally behind and serve you and just love you. And I want to thank you, Lord, for the souls that were saved today and throughout last week. I pray, Lord, now that we would just honor and glorify your name. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated and turn in your songbooks to Song 105. Song 105, we'll sing All That Thrills My Soul, Song 105.
Who can cheer a heart like Jesus by his presence all divine? True and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. fairest of 10,000, and my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000, and my blessed Lord I see. What a wonderful redemption, never can a mortal know. How my sins, though red like crimson, can be whiter than snow. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000, and my blessed Lord I see. Every need his hand supplying, every good in him I see. On his strength divine relying, he is all in all to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000, in the blessed Lord I see. By the crystal flowing river, with the ransom will I sing. And forever and forever, praise and glorify the King. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And the fairest of 10,000, and my blessed Lord I see.
Amen. Welcome back, Mount Baptist Church, and just some announcements here. Hopefully everybody's still working on, or that they're going through the New Testament this month, or a lot of you are. Let me know if you need one of those sheets that to mark off your progress and all that. We're still working on what we want to do for prizes on that, but we'll figure that out. But first, I want to get the soul winning numbers for the week before I forget about it here. What do we have during the week? Nothing Monday, and then one on Thursday, and then two Saturday, so three. And then today, I know, you guys had four. Brother Richie was telling me about that. So that's seven, and we had one in our group, so that's eight. Was there any other today? So eight saved today, or this week. So today's the eighth. So, Brother, I'm going to put these numbers right here, I'm just going to add together. So from last Sunday, we had two, and then up to this Sunday. So we have 10 saved for the first week of the new year. And then, so however you want to do that as far as like this calendar, because you could put this and then just put 10 there for that first week or whatever, which is today, right? You know what? I guess in that case, I guess what you could do is just put two for that first one, even though it doesn't count the last part of the week, and then eight this week, and we'll just go on from there. So anyway, as far as other announcements here, all the service times should be normal. We are going through the book of James right now on Wednesday. And so, Lord willing, we'll be going to James chapter 2, that infamous James chapter 2, that we'll be going through this Wednesday. And then eventually I'm going to be getting into a bigger book, maybe one of the Gospels. I was thinking of Luke, going through that on Wednesday. But either way, that'll be coming soon. And then soul winning times there, just be on the WhatsApp as far as any of those regional soul winning times that we have throughout the week. And then we have the upcoming events. We have the soul winning marathon in Sutton, West Virginia. That'll be the 21st. And then men's prayer meeting is going to be at the end of the month here. And then we have the Lord's Supper scheduled for the 29th. So the Lord's Supper will be after the afternoon service. And yeah, so excited about that. And chapter memory, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse of the week. We have 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. And remember this too, as far as chapter memory, if you just memorize one chapter, I say just, because that's a big deal, memorizing a chapter of the Bible. We have those sword drill Bibles back there, so you can kind of wait and try to do a small book or a medium-sized book, if you will, and get a Bible, one of those calfskin ones or different ones we have back there. But if you memorize one chapter of the Bible, then we have those sword drill Bibles. They're like those blue hardback ones. So don't forget about that as far as prizes go when it comes to memorization. And you can just ask us, be like, hey, I memorized this. Do I get anything? Did I win anything? You know, and, you know, but we have prizes for that. We also, for the kids, if the kids memorize the names of the books of the Bible in order, so Genesis, Exodus, you know, going down the line all the way to Revelation, if you memorize that and can quote that, then we will get you a Bible, like a personalized Bible, meaning like, I forget how we did it in the past, but basically we'll find you one that's, obviously it's King James, but it's going to be, you know, if you want a pink one, you can have a pink one. Or if you want a purple one or you want a blue one, or we'll find it for you and we'll get that for you. So don't forget about that too for the kids as far as, now if you've already done that, you're done. So you're like, I did it last year, I'm going to do it again. but this is for our kids to try to memorize the books of the Bible. And so don't forget about that type of stuff too. And then on the birthdays there, I don't have it yet. Pregnancy is being prepared for my wife, for Mrs. Olesko. And then being prepared for anybody that we don't know of as far as pregnancy goes. And yep, that's about all I got for announcements I can think of. Offering boxes in the back there if you want to give a tithe or offering. Mother baby rooms for the mothers and babies only. And Brother Wade, are you reading tonight? Or who's reading tonight? Shane. Brother Shane, sorry. Brother Shane's going to be reading. What did I have you reading? 2 Corinthians chapter 6? Yeah, okay. He's going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6 after we do one more song.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song number 100. Song 100 in your song books. We'll sing Day by Day. Song 100.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, give unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. He whose name is Counselor and Power, the protection of his child and treasure, is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure, this the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not face be consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, and we'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
Second Corinthians, chapter number 6. And the Bible reads, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by the evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children. Be also enlarged, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house, and I just pray that we could listen to the sermon tonight, just learn from your word. I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're continuing our basically study, or if you will, through the statement of faith and going just line upon line down the statement of faith. And we are on the portion where it states that we're against or we oppose worldliness. So this is what our statement of faith says. It says we oppose worldliness and believe in a holy, separated life. And actually, I have 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18 as a reference here. And obviously, we don't believe in a holy, separated life for salvation. But what this basically is stating is that we are not about conforming to this world. We are, the Bible teaches over and over again that we are not to be of this world, that we're not to be conformed to this world, that we're to be separate from this world and the way that we live. And ultimately, if we're living by the Bible, we're going to be separated from this world, okay? And so this gets into the idea of walking as a disciple of the Lord. And, you know, you say, what church is for conforming to this world? These big mega churches that are all about bringing in the rock bands, bringing in all the worldliness into the church to try to basically be like the world. And the Bible teaches against that. So when you come to church here, you're coming to a church of believers. This is not tailored to unbelievers. This is not tailored for the world. This is tailored for the Bible and the way that God intended church to be. So when you're dealing with this, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" So it's very clear that what it's contrasting everything, right? The idea is that, you know, just as much as light doesn't have, is not in communion with darkness, the same thing is that you should be yoking up with believers, not unbelievers, okay? And I'm going to be getting into the fact that this doesn't mean that we don't talk to unbelievers or we don't deal with unbelievers or we don't, like, commune with them at all. It's the fact that my best friend's not going to be an unbeliever. The people that I'm hanging out with and fellowshipping with all the time are not going to be unbelievers. I may work with unbelievers all the time, but that's different than who I'm basically yoking up with as far as, you know, who's in my life. And obviously this verse would definitely apply to marriage. And so usually this is what you're, when you think of this verse, you're thinking about like, hey, you want to get married? Make sure you marry a believer. And because obviously when you get married, you're yoking up with that person. Okay. So, but it goes on to say, "For ye are the temple of the God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." And you may ask to yourself, you're like, well, I thought we were sons and daughters if we believe on Christ, because as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Well, that's true. Here's the difference, though, is that your flesh is not a woman. And if you're walking in the flesh and you're not living separate and you're living in this world, then you're not walking as a child of God, right? You're not making manifest that child of God that you are inside. And therefore, you're not, you know, but you, in order for you to walk as a child of God and to make that manifest and to, you know, for the world to see that, then you have to be separate from the world, okay? So our church is all about, and it's funny too because, you know, we believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. We believe eternal security, you know, that you can never lose your salvation. But it's funny because you're just like, wow, you believe that, you're just giving people a license to sin. It's like, well, one of our main things that we preach is the fact of being separate from this world and not being worldly. You're like, why would you do that? You know, why would you want to do that when you can just do whatever you want? Because we're not psychopaths, for one thing, right? It's always that whole argument is like, well, why don't you just do whatever you want? Because I didn't want to murder people en masse and you know, just be an habitual liar all the time before I got saved, you know? Like, so that whole argument is weird anyway when people try to say that. But ultimately, the reason we want to be saved is because we want to have a good relationship and we have a good fellowship with, okay? We want to walk as children of God in this world and walk in that new man, right? We have that new man. And, you know, chapter 5 hits on the fact that if you're in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In verse 17 of the chapter right before this, right? So you have the new creature inside of you. But guess what? That flesh that you see is still the old man. And on a daily basis, you have to choose to be separate. And that's what our statement of faith is stating here, is that we oppose worldliness, and we're not going to let, you know, worldliness creep into our church. We're not going to have a rock band up here. We're not going to be singing this breathy CCM music, you know, the sensual stuff that all these big mega churches do. And the big reason that they do that type of stuff is because they want to draw in the world. You're like, well, that's what the world wants. And they're trying to basically pull people in and become worldly in order to pull people in. Now go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, this is where the Mennonites and the Amish take it too far, right? Because we need to be separate from the world, right? Be ye separate, come out from among them and be ye separate. But this doesn't mean to just go to a commune somewhere and just be completely isolated from the world, right? You don't communicate with the world. You don't do anything with the world. At that point, then what's the point of even being here if we're just completely isolating ourselves from any communication with anybody else in the world, okay? So put this in its proper place and don't take it too far, because notice what Jesus says here. Okay, here's the proper place as far as being separate from the world but being in the world, okay? It says in verse 14, John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. You see, what is he stating here? They're not of the world, but I sent them into the world. So you're not to be of the world, but you're supposed to be in the world. Okay? So we're here in the world. We're going to be around people that are unbelievers. We're going to be around people that, all types of people, whether they're sinners or, you know, everybody's a sinner, but you know what I mean. Like, obviously, there's going to be exceeding sinful people. There's going to be, you know, unbelievers over here. All of that. There's going to be saved people as well that you're running into. And we're in this world, and Jesus is saying, I don't want you to take them out of the world. That's where you have the Amish, the Mennonites, and even the cults out there that are just like, all right, let's have some commune over here where, you know, we have our own government and we're completely separate from the world. And by the way, this may not even be within like some commune or something. Like, they'd be like, listen, I'm going to go move to Alaska and live in the woods and live in a cabin and live off the land. And listen, I completely understand where you're coming from. Okay? I can completely be down with that. And understand, like, why you'd want to just be like, I just want to be away from everybody. I don't like people. Don't want to be around them. And that's how I feel a lot of times. No. You're like, why are you a pastor? You don't like people? But all joking aside, though, you can understand the mentality of wanting to just separate and get off the grid and be away from everybody. Be self-sufficient and be completely away from everybody, right? But the problem with that is that we are sent into this world for a purpose, right? We're not of the world because we're born of God. And we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But God wants to use us in this world as vessels, sanctified for his use. And so there's a reason why we're against worldliness, besides the fact that, you know, if you don't keep his commandments, you're going to have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, right? I mean, the idea is that the Lord loveth him he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you want to receive chastisement from your heavenly Father, then yeah, just be worldly and do the things of this world. But ultimately, we have a job to do. You know, Jesus is no longer walking on this earth in the flesh like he was before he died and was risen again. And even after he rose from the dead, obviously he was walking around being seen of men, but he's no longer, he's at the right hand of the Father right now. And he is sending us into this world just like the Father sent him into the world, and we have a job to do, okay? And that job is not to be of the world. It's to be in the world and not of the world, okay? So if there's an idea of, like, what does it mean to be have a wholly separated life? It means being in the world but not of the world. And go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Actually, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Mark 16, 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we have to be in the world. So when it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, he's not saying just detach yourself from all society and civilization. To read that and get that out of that, you would be completely just negating the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament, and everything else that's said. But he's stating that because he's talking about you personally to not be attached to the things of this world and not be basically involved in the same things the world are involved in, okay? And you can live in this world and have fun and have a good time without being worldly. Okay? This isn't stating like, okay, as a Christian, we need to leave this austere, hard life where we can't have any fun and can't do anything that's, you know, any type of joy. No, the Bible talks about us being to rejoice and to be joyful and that our joy may be full. And you can have fun and have a good time. Not everything is about work and about, you know, just working to the bone. There's times just to have times of leisure and have fun and all of that, okay? But ultimately, it shouldn't be worldly type of stuff that you're doing to have fun, right? I mean, going over to, let's say, a theme park and riding some rides and stuff like that, I don't see anything wrong with that. But going to a bar and drinking with some friends in order to, like, have a good time, there's something wrong with that, right? Because now you're going against what the Bible's teaching. That's worldly, okay? There are things that the world does that aren't worldly, okay? But there are a lot of things that the world does that's worldly, and you have to decipher between that as far as what's just a normal thing to do that's not sinful, and then what are things that are sinful, and you need to basically stay away from that stuff. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20 here, because I want you to keep this in mind, that we are to come out from among them and be separate. But notice what Paul says here, because then, but we're all supposed to go into the world. So it's kind of like be separate from the world, but go into the world. When we go into the world, notice what Paul says here, because we're going into the world to do what? To preach the gospel. I mean, if there's a reason, you say, why are we still in this world? To preach the gospel. That's why we're still here. And everything that we do and the stuff that you learn and growing as a Christian and everything you're doing is ultimately to preach the gospel so that people get saved. That's the ultimate goal, and then all the stuff that's around what we do is just to help that process. The Great Commission, right? Now, in verse 20 here, it says, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Notice this, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things, all men, that I might by all means save some. So here you have Paul stating that he's like becoming like these people, okay? But in the same passage, he says, I became as a Jew. When I was with the Jews, I became as a Jew. This is kind of like the old like phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, you know, kind of thing. Is that if you're in an area where people are doing certain things, as long as it's not against the Bible, as long as it's not against the Word of God, go with it, right? I mean, if people are like, hey, we're going to go over here and we're going to, you know, I don't know. I'm trying to think of like something you would do that maybe you're not used to doing, but it's just something that has nothing to do with like being biblically wrong or whatever, and whatever. You know, you're going to go play this game over here. You never played this game before, but you're going to go over here and play this game. And so what? Go do that and be like them. And the reason is because you're trying to reach them with the gospel. And when it says to them that are without law, he's not saying, like, to those that think murdering's right and lying's right. And no, he's talking about the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles, right? So he's basically saying when he's with the Jews, he's not going to just do a pig roast. Okay? Let's have a pig roast with the Jews around, right? The idea is that he's going to go there. He's going to eat what they eat. He's going to eat their bagels. He's going to eat all the stuff that's, like, Jewish-related, right? And then, you know, just try to win them. But then when he's over here with those that are without law, he's not going to try to impose, like, well, this is my tradition. I ate bagels, and I don't eat bacon and all this stuff. No, he's just like, I'm going to eat bacon, and I'm going to eat crescent rolls or whatever they have instead of bagels. And it's kind of a silly example. But what I'm saying here is that, you see how, like, eating bagels and not eating bagels is not, like, a sinful, like, trade-off that you're doing here. Okay, some would maybe argue. I don't think bagels are sinful, okay? But you can see how, like, when you're over here with the Gentiles, you're going to be having a pig roast. When you're over here with the Jews, you're going to be eating kosher pickles or something. I don't know. Everything's kosher or whatever. So, but it's not because, like, you know, but is it wrong, right? If I went and ate like some food over here that was like Jewish made, like this is their kosher diet, and I just ate that with them and talked with them, It's not wrong for me to do that. You know, and then over here, guess what? I have liberty now. It's time for that pig roast. So that's what he's stating there, is that it's not that he's not under law to God in Christ. He's basically saying, I'm not under that law, though, right? He's kind of putting himself under their customary laws that they no longer have to keep, right? Like, Paul knows I don't have to keep these laws anymore. They're done away. But he's basically like, I'll do that while I'm there to win them. But then over here, he's not under law anymore. He doesn't have to live like the Jews over here. He can just live like the Gentiles. But the thing is that there's a restraint on that, right? It's not just like, oh, I'm just going to live with them and do whatever they do. They're committing fornication, I'm going to do that. If they're doing whatever, I'm going to do that, right? And it doesn't matter if it's against the law of God. No, he's saying that he's not without law to God, though, okay? And so when he's saying without law, he's obviously not talking about moral laws that would be wrong to do, okay? And then he says, as weak, you know, he became as weak. And ultimately, what's the end game? So that he might save some, okay? Then it says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. So it's very clear. Like, why is he doing this? For the gospel's sake. So, but this is different than being conformed to this world or being worldly. Keep reading there. It says, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The whole premise of this whole passage here is about preaching the gospel. And he's stating here that, you know what, when I go to the Jews, I'm gonna kind of do what they do. When I'm over here with the Gentiles, I'm going to do what they do. And he's basically saying, wherever I'm at, I'm going to basically kind of be like this chameleon within their society to where I'm preaching them the gospel. But within that, he's not doing anything that's against the law of God. Because then he goes on to say that he's going to keep under his body and bring it into subjection, so that when he's out there trying to preach the gospel, he doesn't get cast away into the sins of this world. Now, we were preaching the gospel last week to a young guy that was using this passage to think that you could lose your salvation. And it's like the whole premise of this is him preaching the gospel to get other people saved. And the whole point is that as he's doing this, and as he's basically being made like unto them, and, you know, basically kind of being like a chameleon within their society, depending on where he's at, he's also noting that I'm going to keep under my body, though. I'm not going to let it basically go into the thing, sin or whatever caused him to basically, fall, you know, out of the things of God, right? Be a castaway from the things of God. It's not saying cast away from salvation. Like, I'm preaching the gospel, and then I lost my salvation as I was preaching the gospel because I didn't keep my body in subjection. The whole point is that he's wanted to be profitable for the gospel's sake. And if he doesn't keep himself, you know, holy and separated and separate from this world, then he's going to be cast away, meaning that he's not going to be profitable. And so ultimately, there's an end game to why we want to be holy, live holy, separated lives. And the big reason why we want to do that is so that we're profitable and that we'll get many souls saved. You know, the whole idea of abiding in Christ and abiding in the vine, so that he'll purge you. He'll purge you, and that you're bringing forth fruit, but that you bring forth more fruit or much fruit, or that your fruit would remain. You know, like the idea here is that you keep moving forward and increasing and increasing and increasing, but in order to do that, you got to purge out some things in your life. You got to separate yourself from this world more. You know, whatever, you know, and it may be different for different people, depending on things that, you know, some people may have a proclivity to certain things that I wouldn't. And I may have some things that tempt me more than it would tempt you, right? I mean, everybody's kind of got their pet sins that they got to deal with, and we all have to keep that in subjection if we're going to be profitable for the Lord, okay? And so go to Romans chapter 12. So I don't want to say it's a balancing act, but it really is this idea that if we're in the world, we're constantly have to make sure the world doesn't taint us, right? It's like you're in the world and you got to be around people in this world, and you're constantly trying to keep yourself in check so you don't just get like sucked up by the world, right? And other, you know, and another word for that is being conformed to the world. It's like you're being made all things to all men, that I might by all means say some, but you got to be careful that you don't get made too far unto them, right? Like it's enough that you're getting made to them so that you win them, that there's nothing sinful going on, that you're just doing things that are not against the law of God, but it can get to the point where it is against the law of God, right? You're like, well, I drank this beer so I can win this person to Christ over here. Well, you've gone too far. You've made yourself way too much. You've gone too far. Now you're not under the law of God. You've messed up, okay? And so there's a line there where you're going to be like, if you're hanging out with somebody and you're like, I'm eating their bagel, you know, I'm doing whatever they're doing over here that's not sinful, but then there may be a point where they're like, hey, let's go do this, and you got to be like, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that, right? There's a line that's crossed where you're just like, I'm not doing that now. But here's the thing, though. With those people that you're trying to win, that shouldn't be just your everyday person that you're talking to all the time. That's your best friend. You know, this is talking about people you're trying to win. And so that's why church is important, being around like-minded believers. We believe the same way. You know, we're going the same direction, all of that. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Kind of like Paul was saying, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Mainly, the reason he's bringing his body into subjection is so that he can preach the gospel without himself being cast away into the things of this world, right? And go into in verse 2 there of Romans chapter 12, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I know I've already preached a sermon on this last week, on renewing your mind, but I'm more so talking about not being conformed to this world, okay? And so it's I wouldn't say it's a balancing act, but it's something you got to be cautious of. As we're in this world trying to win the world, we have to make a very clear point that we don't get conformed to this world, right? We're being made all things all men, and we're trying to win as many people and basically be around people so that we can win them. But at the same time, we have to be careful because, listen, it's going to be a lot easier to be conformed unto this world than it is to be conformed unto Christ and unto the Word of God. It's so much easier to go that direction. Sin is pleasurable for a season. And if sin wasn't pleasurable and if it wasn't enticing, then no one would have a problem dealing with it. Okay? So if you know that it's enticing and it's something that you can fall into, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, and you know that, then you have to have caution. And so one is realize that, hey, we need to be separate. You know, there's a point why we're being separate. Go to 1 John chapter 2. And the big reason why we want to be separate from this world is so that we're profitable to God, so that we can win the lost. Now, we don't believe in lifestyle evangelism, right, where it's just like you live this holy separated life and people are just going to get saved from seeing your life, right? I got saved because I saw Jason's, like, walk with God, and it just changed my life. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know? But the difference, though, is that they could see, hey, I see Jason going to church every Sunday. He lives by principles that he says he lives by, and he actually practices what he preaches. And then he came to my door and asked me if he could show me how I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I listened to it. You know, it's kind of like one of those things that, like, I respect that, I saw it, and that's what we're talking about here as far as being wholly separated, to where when you go to give the gospel, there's some kind of like respect there, or basically authority, to where someone's going to be like, hey, I should listen to this person. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, another way to say to basically be separate from this world is not loving the world. Okay, so verse 15 here, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what you have to understand is that when you use that term world, it depends on what you're talking about, right? It's like if you said the term city, right? You could be talking about the physical city, like the buildings and the street, or you could be talking about the people. And in this, when we're talking about the things of this world, we're not necessarily talking about the people, like not loving the people, right? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when we're talking about that, obviously he's talking about the people and about people getting saved, right? But in this, it's going to qualify it that when it says love not the world, it's not saying don't love people, don't love the people of this world, or the love of the Father is not in you, you know? He's going to clarify because it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So you see, specifically what he's talking about here is certain things of the world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is not, you're not to be loving that, okay? And it says, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And really what this is, you get down to stating here is that all the things of this world, all the pleasures of this life, it's all going to be gone. It's all temporary. You know, sin is pleasurable for a season. But if you think about it, after that comes the judgment, right? It's kind of like that Reese cup. It's just, it's pleasurable for a season. But once you eat it, it's just fat. You know, it's not going to, like, there's nothing good that's going to happen from that besides that taste of it. And sin is like that, okay? I'm not saying it's sinful to eat a Reese cup, okay? Don't misquote me now. You're like, Pastor, we saw you eating a Reese cup. You need to deal with your own sin before you come at me. But obviously being a glutton, that's different. But what I'm saying here is that it does give you a good idea of the instantaneous pleasure of sin, but then the immediate consequence. Whereas when it comes to the things that are of God, they don't have that instantaneous gratification a lot of times, does it? It's not that instantaneous gratification, but in the long run, the reward is eternal. So it's just like this total polar opposites of dealing with the sin of this world, the instant gratification, but the immediate, the judgment that follows that kind of lingers and all of that. And then you have the fact that, okay, I did this over here and I have nothing to show for it. I have no sense of maybe pleasure that's coming from this besides the fact that in all eternity you'll be rewarded for it, right? And so it's something obviously we have to take by faith and really keep under our body. You know, as Paul was saying, I keep under my body from what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's a battle to keep your body in subjection because you have the new man that's inside of you, right? That's created in Christ Jesus. And you're constantly just reigning in the old man. And by the way, you know, I know the Catholic Church, their versions will say you beat your body and make it your slave. We do not believe in self-flagellation, meaning that we're not like Henry VIII whipping ourselves for our sins, okay? So when we're talking about keeping our body in subjection, we're not talking about actually hurting our bodies, okay? We're talking about just reining it in, you know? And I'll use the silly example of the Reese cup. There's a Reese cup over there. There's not, but if there was, I'm going to keep under my body and be like, I'm not eating that. Much as my body wants it, I'm not going to eat it. I'm going to rein it in, right? And the same thing would apply for anything. You could just plug in for our certain sins. You're saying, I'm going to rein that in. Why? Because the spiritual things that you need to take care of are more important and they have longer value. Okay. Go to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm kind of speaking on a personal level, but obviously when you're dealing with church, how much more should church not be of the things of this world? Right? I mean, you can understand on an individual basis how you can get sucked into the things of this world, but how much more when a church is just like, yeah, we're going to do what the world does? I remember going to a liberal church right after I got saved, and it was this liberal Baptist church, and I remember we wanted to go soul winning, and we were going to the church. Hindsight's 20/20. We should have never gone to this church or spent like more than an hour there. But anyway, we were going out and we were going to go canvas the area. And it sounds like we're going to go paint like Bob Ross or something like that. Some happy little trees on the, in the neighborhood or something. But we're going to go canvas the area. And we literally had a survey that we were asking. We'd go up to the door. Instead of going up to the door like, hey, do you know 100% sure you're going to heaven? Let me show you how you can know 100% sure you're going to heaven. You know, instead of that, right? We're like, hey, we're with so-and-so Baptist Church. We're doing a survey out here, and we're just doing a survey on what you would like to see in church. And it was literally like these questions like, what would you like to see? What kind of seats do you like? You know, what kind of music do you like? Would you like to see at church? You know, and all this like, it's like this questionnaire of like, let's see what the neighborhood wants to see at church. And, you know, obviously now I'm looking at me like, who gives a rip what the neighborhood wants to see in a church? Because it really matters, what does God want to see in a church? That's the difference between a church that's not against worldliness and a church that's against worldliness. By the way, a church that's against worldliness will also preach against worldliness and not be communing with a bunch of haters of God and people that hate Jesus. Okay? Whether that's the Sodomites or the Jews or anybody else that's against the cause of Christ, and you're like, oh, you just pointed them out. I'm just pointing them out. There's others that are like that, right? I mean, we're not going to commune with Satanists, are we? We're not going to be just holding hands. And listen, we're not going to say, I know this is getting into my ecumenical sermon, but we're not going to hold hands with the Methodists, the Church of Christ, the Pentecostals, or any other so-called Christian branch out there. We're not going to hold hands with them because we're not going to conform onto this world. We're not just going to meld to everything that's around here. And I'm not going to give a questionnaire about what kind of seats you want to see at church, what kind of music, what kind of snacks would you want, what time would you want to come to church. Let's do a poll on that. So, and listen, you know, here I may ask you, like, hey, do you like those seats, you know? Do you like those chairs? We'll get some more of those, you know? And I may ask people that are actually in the church, that attend the church and do the work of the church, I might ask them that question. But in the end, I don't really care what everybody else thinks about what we do here. Because it's really, what does God think? And that's all that matters. What does God think about what we're doing here? And we're not to be conformed to this world. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. And it goes on to talk about the old man, new man, and putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But that's the whole premise here. What we're talking about is the fact that we're not to be worldly. We're putting that off. And listen, that's a battle. That's a daily battle. Okay, when you get saved, spiritually speaking, that's done. Okay, the old man's been put off, spiritually speaking, and the new man's on there, and nothing's going to change that, right? But physically speaking, that's a daily battle. I die daily, as Paul would say, right? As the Bible says, you know, I die daily, and it's a constant thing where we're on a daily basis renewing our carnal mind. We're putting off the flesh, putting on the new man, and basically separating ourselves from this world, okay? You can't just say, today, I'm going to separate from the world and I'm never going back. Okay? It's just not going to happen. Okay? This is something that you're going to say, okay, this morning I'm going to be separate from the world. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do what I should be doing. Lunchtime comes around and then something pops up, some worldly thing. You're looking at the lust of your eyes, the lust of the flesh or whatever. And then you have to be like, I'm putting that off. I'm going to walk in a new man. I'm going to put off the flesh. I'm going to walk in the Lord. And then the evening comes, and then you're just like, oh, something caught your eye over here. And then you say, I'm putting that off. I'm going to put on the new man. And it's a constant battle. Now, maybe there is one day where you're just like constantly just in the spirit because you're out in the woods like cutting down trees all day, and you don't have anything else to think about besides, you know, hewing trees and the Lord, right? It's possible, okay? But listen, when you're in this world, and the more that you're around people and worldly people and around things in this world, the more it's just going to be in your face, and you're going to have to be flushing it out constantly. So the answer is not to just live in the wood, cut down trees the rest of your life, and not be in society. The idea is the fact that we got to be in this world to some extent, okay? And when we're in this world, we have to shut that stuff off, and we need to walk in the new man as much as possible. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We're not to love the world, okay? And listen, if we're not to love the world, what's the opposite of that? You either love it or you hate it. Now, I love the world and want to see them get saved, right? I love the world, meaning I love the people of this world so they get saved, right? That's the idea. But when it comes to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, I don't love that. I'm to hate that. So, but also, when it comes to, we're not to be a friend of the world. Now, this is where you can, this is a good litmus test for whether a church is actually a real legitimate church or not. Does the world like it or not? Okay? If the world likes that church, then they're not doing what they should be doing. Okay? I mean, just facts. If the world, I'm talking the world. I'm not saying like, this like conservative community over here doesn't hate this church over here, right? I'm talking about the world. The world as a whole. If it loves your church, and it just loves what you're doing, you're not right with God. And listen, it's not hard for the world to hate you these days. I mean, you don't have to do much. Good night. You don't even have to be talking about the Bible. You just be talking about there's two genders, and they already hate you. But in James chapter 4, in verse 4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now, if you don't know what that word enmity is talking about, just keep reading. "Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's talking to you, believers. Okay, this is not talking to some unbeliever when it's writing this. This is talking to brethren over and over again. I know we're going through the book, and obviously I'll get to this when we get to James chapter 4. But being the enemy of God doesn't mean that you're a hater of God. Okay, because the Bible says that we were enemies before we got saved. We were enemies with God. We were at enmity with God before we got saved. Now, obviously, haters of God are enemies of God, but that's, a subset of the enemies of God. But if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. I want you to think about that. You love the world. You love the things of this world. You love all the smut that's being put out by Hollywood. You love all the garbage music that's being put out there, all this sensual, it's insanity what's on the radio today. And listen, I'm not like listening to the radio, but listen, you can't escape it sometimes, right? You're pumping gas, you're at a store, right? I mean, you're driving with a coworker, somehow you're going to hear this music. And the stuff that's coming on the radio, I'm just like, I mean, I thought it was bad when I was growing up in the 90s and 2000s and the idea of like what they allowed on the FCC you're allowed. Yeah, I remember when it was like this big thing with Eminem and the FCC and what he was allowed to say. And now it's like, now, I mean, it is literally like R-rated stuff that's being said on the radio. And it's unbelievable. But if you love that stuff, listen, you're not a friend of God. You may be saved. Listen, you can be a child of God and not be his friend. And go to John chapter 15 and verse 14. Because being the friend of God is not equated with salvation. Now, to be the friend of God, you must be saved, okay? That's a prerequisite. You say, what's a prerequisite? Well, prerequisite is something that has to come before you can do that, okay? Now, when you go, if you take college classes, right? Brother Lane will know what I'm talking about here. So other people have gone to college, but I'm just saying, like, he's in college, right? You have certain courses. You want to take this course over here? Well, this is a prerequisite, right? I mean, certain like engineering courses, you're like prerequisite. You have to have physics and you have to have chemistry before you can take this course. Meaning that there's certain things you have to do before you can do this over here. Before you can be the friend of God, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Okay? That's a prerequisite. You're saved. Okay? But just because you're saved doesn't mean you're the friend of God. Okay? I'll say this, if you're the friend of God, that doesn't mean you're saved, right? Like, you are a saved person if you're the friend of God. But notice what it says here, to be the friend of God in verse 14. It says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. You want to be the friend of God, you need to keep his commandments. If you love the world, you are not keeping his commandments. Point blank. You say, how do you know that? Because if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. How could you be the friend of God and the enemy of God at the same time? So by definition, if you love the world, you are not keeping his commandments. And henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Listen, if the world loves you, then you're not God's friend. Okay, listen, if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more should they call the servants of the house? So if the world is just like loving you and praising you, okay? Now this doesn't mean that you can't have a good report without, and that you can't have people that like you, and let's say you're a good worker and they're like, I like this guy, right? I'm talking about the world. I'm talking about as a whole, the world is going to end up hating you. If they know what you believe and know where you stand, they're going to hate you. They hated Jesus. And just as much as there were people that didn't hate Jesus, okay, and didn't hate his word back then, the same is true today, right? Not everybody's going to hate you. It doesn't say everybody will hate you, and if anybody loves you, then you're not my disciple. That's not what it says, okay? We're talking about the world here that as a whole, they're not going to love you. And if they love you, you're not living separate. You're not coming out from among them and being ye separate. It's a good ruler, right? Think about Joel Osteen's church. The only people that hate his church are us and, like, believers. I mean, think about it. Who really hates Joel Osteen's church, right? I mean, like, well, the atheists, they don't hate his church. They don't like it. He thinks he's an idiot. But, I mean, like, do you think they're really just coming down on Joel Osteen and be like, we need to get rid of this guy, right? We just really hate Joel Osteen. The only people that really despise Joel Osteen are believers that know the wolf that he is. But the world, they love him. They love Billy Graham. They love these worldly preachers that have conformed to this world. And you know what? That's a tell. It's a tell that they're not a legitimate church that you should be looking to. In Luke 6 and verse 26, go to Luke 6 verse 26. Now, by the way, just because someone's hated doesn't mean that they're serving the Lord, okay? This goes back into the 1 Peter thing when, you know, that if you're going to suffer as someone that's doing well, right, for well-doing and not evil-doing, just because you're getting punished doesn't mean that you're getting punished for the righteousness' sake, right, or for Christ's sake. The idea is that, you know, obviously a church can be hated and they're wrong. Like, think of the Westboro Baptists, right? Are they even still around? I don't even know, right? The Westboro Baptists, they would, like, picket, like, the funerals of, like, fallen soldiers or even queers and stuff like that, and they would picket them and, like, protest them and say all kinds of things. And ultimately, we have nothing in common with Westboro Baptists. It's like, oh, they hate fags, you know? They also think they can get saved if they reform their life under Christ. No, they're reprobate concerning the faith. But I'm not going to picket their funeral, right? And, you know, the world hates the Westboro Baptists, right? They would look at that and be like, we hate the Westboro Baptists, but it's not for righteousness' sake. They're wrong on doctrine. They're false prophets, okay? So just because the world hates them doesn't necessarily mean that they're right, okay? But I'll say this, if the world loves a certain church, they're definitely not right. Okay. Now, look at Luke 6 and verse 26. Woe unto you, when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. You know, it's like these people, you know, when they come after our churches or whatever, they're just like, all these people don't like you, and you get all these threats. I mean, doesn't that bother you? I mean, does that seem like you're being Christ-like? It's like, well, they multiple times tried to kill Jesus, and they did kill Jesus. They hated him. So it shouldn't be a surprise when, people hate you. But I'll say this, if all men are speaking well of me, that's bad. I mean, think about it. If the psychopaths and all the pedophiles are speaking well of you, you need to change whatever you're saying, right? If everybody's just speaking well of you and they're just like, everybody just loves you, then you're obviously not standing up for the truth. Luke 16 and verse 15. Go to Luke 16 and verse 15. Listen, we're not trying to make the world hate us, okay? So let me be very clear here. This isn't like the church is just supposed to be antagonistically trying to get the world to hate us. Listen, all you have to do for the world to hate you is live a righteous, holy, life, separated life and try to follow the Lord and keeping his commandments, and the world will hate you. We're not trying to pick a fight with them. It's just the fact that they hate us for being righteous. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. From the very beginning, Cain hated his brother, killed his brother because he was good. So there's nothing new under the sun that the world's going to hate you. But listen, if you're living like them and you're saying everything they say, why would they even be coming after you? Why would they hate you? They'd have to hate themselves, I guess, because you're just like them. So we need to be separate from them. But know this, is that if you're going to be separate from them, one, you can't love them. You can't love the things that they do, right? You can't love the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Obviously, you could love the person as far as to get them saved. But at the same time, they're not going to necessarily love you. And if everybody loves you, then that's a problem. Then you're not following the Lord if that's the case. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, these verses have meanings. You either have to say that verse is wrong, or you have to say you're going to suffer persecution if you're living godly. And Luke 16 and verse 15, it says, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. Notice this, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." I want you to think about that. The things that this world holds up as being highly esteemed is an abomination to God. I want you to, when you think about being separate from the world, you got to really just put on the mind of Christ. What do you think God thinks about these high and mighty celebrities that are just blaspheming him on a constant basis, that are pushing out smut and perversion all the time, and that are just constantly trying to ridicule the Bible, and then the world is just esteeming them as if they're like the stars of this world? They're literally called celebrities because you think of celestial bodies, right? Celestial, terrestrial. Celestial is talking about things that are like the planets and the stars and everything out in outer space, right? So when you think of a celebrity or a star, right, they're what's highly esteemed today? Musicians, actors, right? And what's their moral status on by and large? Wickedness, that's their moral status. A lot of them, the high percentage of them, are haters of God that are in those positions. And that's what people highly esteem. Sports are like that too. Think of those people that are high up in sports. Think of all those sports, the people that like even talk about sports on TV and stuff like that. Most of them are a bunch of wicked people that are highly esteemed, but they're wicked. And, God is saying here that that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination with God. So when you think about that, put on the mind of Christ for a little bit and think about what God hates and what God loves. Now, I think about what God loves as far as like there's people that are unknown yet well known to God. You have the celebrities of this world that everyone loves and everyone highly esteems, but who does God highly esteem? Who's the greatest in this world right now? Well, Jesus said many times, he that's servant unto all, right? The person that's the least is the greatest to him. The person that's ministering the most is the one that is highest to him. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, and this it has our memory verse in here, is the idea that being separate from the world and opposing worldliness is basically being sanctified. I mean, when you think about being a saint, right, that's what that word means, is to be sanctified. Well, spiritually speaking, we are, right? We're washed, we're sanctified, right, the Bible says. So we're saints spiritually, but fleshly speaking, that's a process where we're constantly trying to sanctify the flesh, purify the flesh, rein in the flesh, and it's something that we have to constantly deal with until we die or until Jesus comes back. In verse 13, it says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." So why are we supposed to be opposing worldliness? Because God told us to be holy like he is. Not holier than thou, okay? Not to be a holier than thou or this over-spiritual person that no one wants to be around, okay? But being holy, being sanctified, separating yourself from this world, that's essentially what being holy and sanctified means, is that you're being set apart. And more importantly, that you're being set apart for a purpose. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the last thing I'm going to state on this is this right here. As a church, how are we to, you know, do great things for God if we don't separate ourselves from this world? If we don't oppose worldliness? That'd be my question. You know, if somebody's like, oh, you know, your statement of faith, you oppose worldliness. You don't want to be conformed to this world. You don't want to be like the world. Yeah, well, how are we supposed to do anything for God if we don't do that? I mean, how many verses are there on the fact that we're not to be a part of this world? We're not to be walking with them and all this stuff that they do, that we're supposed to put all that stuff off. I mean, it's just constant over and over again. If we're doing that personally, how much more should the church as a whole not be doing that? And a church as a whole should not be conforming to this world. So we will never have a rock band up here. We'll never have a drum set up here. And, you know, and you say, oh, you're against drums. I'm not against percussion instruments in general, but I'm against the drum set that's in a rock band. I'm against the electric guitar that has distortion. Am I against guitar? No, we can have a guitar. But it's not going to have distortion and be this worldly music. And there's a difference between, worldly music and godly music. The tone, the words, the melody, the key. Like, there's many reasons why something's worldly and why something's godly. And we're going to be on the godly realm. We're always going to constantly be trying to be on the godly realm when it comes to music. When it comes to just anything else that happens in this church, we're going to stay with what the Bible teaches that we should be doing and not be conformed to this world. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." So God knows them that trust in him. You know, that's obviously a good thing, a good doctrine there. It says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So you're saved, he knows you, you're a child of God, but he's saying, let everyone that name is the name of Christ, the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. He's basically saying, all of you that basically have believed on Christ, that God knows, that you're his children, right? Depart from iniquity, right? The idea is that that's what we should be doing. Why? But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Here's why you need to be sanctified. And listen, within like all the people that are saved, most people aren't sanctifying themselves unto the Lord. They're those vessels of wood, you know, and earth. But why not be that vessel that's of gold and silver that's meet for the master's use? Okay. And so it's not saying that those vessels aren't saved, okay? It's just stating that they're not meet for the master's. They're not ready for the master's use to be unto every good work. And then it goes on to say, flee also youthful lusts. So depart from iniquity, and if you purge yourselves from iniquity, right? If you're separating yourselves from this world, then you'll be a vessel unto honor, meet for the sanctified, and meet for the master's use, that you can be unto every good work there. But then it goes on and says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolishness and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Ultimately, what's the end game? Why you're doing this? So that you'll win people to Christ. That, you know, you'll be prepared unto every good work. And our church is no different, right? When it comes to our church, we're not going to let worldliness creep into our church when it comes to the music, when it comes into our standards. I mean, you think we're just going to be like, well, what's the Bible of the month now? Let's just put that on, you know. That was one of the questions. What Bible? What Bible would you like to use? Who here wants to go take a questionnaire out in 2023 and ask about what the world prefers that our church does and has? We want a gender-neutral, you know, bathroom. We want this. We want that. Well, we don't want you, okay? You know, the idea is that we want you to get saved. We want you to come in here and be conformed unto God, not the other way around. And if you want to come in here and you want to try to turn this world, this church into a worldly church, it's not the church for you. This church is the idea of this church and the teaching and the doctrine and the Bible, all that is to conform you, not for you to conform it. And so we are against worldliness. Our church will be against worldliness, and we believe in a holy separated life. There's an end game for that, okay? Our end game for being holy and separated is not to boast about it to people around us. It's not to just like, look at me, I'm some super Christian. The goal of living this holy separated life is so that we can win the lost, so that we'll bear much fruit, that will increase more and more as we go. Because there's many people that need to get saved, and we need to do everything that we can to make that possible. And so we oppose worldliness, and our church opposes worldliness, and every individual in here should oppose worldliness and not love this world, not love the things of this world, not be a friend of this world, but be against the things of this world. And Lord, and let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these passages, and help us to be separated from this world, to be sanctified unto your use. And Lord, help us to purge any sins that are in our lives out. And Lord, we deal with sin every day, and none of us are perfect, but we just pray that as much as possible that we can live holy unto you and sanctified for your use. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave, we'll come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to Psalm 129. Song 129, we'll sing Rock of Ages. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 129.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring. simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.